today, morning and evening, who want to think about the subject of life. When you open up the Bible, one of the first subjects that you find is the subject of life. Most, I think, will remember that there is a tree of life mentioned early in the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we have information about the breath of life. The Bible says there is a supreme being. The supreme being, God, breathed into man the breath of life. As we discussed a week ago, man is not here by chance. Man did not evolve from a lower form of life. God fashioned man into the form that we now have, and it was God who gave man life. If we were to back up a chapter, Genesis chapter 1, verse 30, we would also find a reference to life in that chapter. There is human life, Genesis 2, verse 7, which comes from God. There is also non-human life, Genesis 1, verse 30, and that also has come from God. God is the giver of life. God also has the power to take life. In Genesis 6, verse 17, a passage I'm going to read, we have some information about Noah and the flood. The word life is used in this verse, and it's used in a very comprehensive way. And God said, "And I, behold, I do bring the flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is in the earth shall die." God created all life, Genesis 1, Genesis 2. God later showed his authority over all life, Genesis 6. Another illustration of God's authority is found in Genesis chapter 7, animal life. As we look at it, the text tells us, Genesis 7, verse 15, that God was able to preserve animal life by ensuring Adam brought the right animals on the ark in the right amounts. In the first seven chapters of Genesis, life is pictured as being in the hand of God. A few minutes ago, Michael read from Psalm 104. If you happen to keep your Bible open to this chapter, there are some things that I did not ask him to read. You find prior to what Michael was asked to read several fascinating points. For example, in Psalm 104, verses 10 and 11, the Bible talks about thirsty animals and how God gives them life. From springs of water provided by God, they get life. It was by God's power, the psalmist said, verse 14, that grass grows and God gives life to livestock and plants. If you look at the verses that were read, one of which was Psalm 104, verse 27, that's where Michael began. The Bible said that everything waits for God. Every single thing waits for God. Why? Because God is that source. He is the originator. He is the sustainer of life. And then as we heard from verse 29, if God were to hide his face, if God were to withdraw his presence, what people need for life, they would panic. The end of verse 29 in Psalm 104 says, "Take away their breath and they die. They were turned to dust." It is the sending forth of God's Spirit that allows life to continue. Life is an amazing gift, and the Bible says it comes from God. It can only be sustained by God's power. Take God out of the picture, and life perishes. It ceases. Now, our world, for the most part, does not like the idea that life is dependent on God. That upsets some people. Men would like to think that they can create life. Men would like to think that they can restore life. Men would like to think that they can sustain life. But that's not true. In the Old Testament, a little later, in fact, this is the last psalm in Psalm 150. A lot of people are familiar with that psalm for various reasons. And I think Psalm 150, the very last verse, Psalm 150, verse 6, is probably the most familiar part of that psalm. For whatever reason, that has stuck with people, and it's the place where the writer said, "Let everything that hath breath praise Jehovah." Life comes from God. Because life has from God, the psalmist in that very last line of that very special book says everything that has breath, everything that has life should praise God. Now some have a life that they don't like. Some have a life that they like to complain about and maybe they slander or curse God. Others have a life which is by any standard very, very good. But as they look at that good life, they're not very thankful for what they have. We have a wonderful gift called life. The framers of the Declaration of Independence talked about certain unalienable rights. Life is the first one that they mention. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We should thank God for life. Since we have this great gift of life, it is that unalienable right from a creator. As some well said more than 200 years ago, we might want to ask some questions. With this gift of life that God has given us, do we have any choices? Does God allow us to take our life and make some decisions? If he does, what choices, what decisions are the best to make? Well, when it comes to life, we do get to make some decisions. If you have an outline, you may have already turned here. I'm going to be reading some from the Sermon on the Mount, specifically Matthew chapter 6, in just a few minutes. Matthew chapter 6, we'll start with verse 27 as far as the first passage, and then also look at verses 25 and 28. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus specifically talked about life. When we look at life, we know that people have sometimes gone through life filled with worry. Today is filled with worry. Tomorrow, which hasn't come yet, assuming if it does come, there are worries about tomorrow. There may be worries about the rest of the week. We may have worries, even though a good bit of the month is gone, worries about the rest of the month. Or some may have worries about the quarter, or worries about the rest of the year. There may be worries about future generations. Sometimes people worry about the past. This gift of life that God has given us. The Bible tells us that we can ruin the gift of life. We can destroy the gift of life by worry. If you turn over to Matthew 6, let's see what Jesus said in verse 27. He says there, "And which of you, by being anxious, worrying, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life?" Worry will not extend life. If anything, worry will shorten lives. When it comes to worry, it can damage lives. People have died because of worry. We can also have a negative impact on our life by focusing on the wrong things. In the same context, looking at verse 25 and also verse 28. 25 says, "Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life." There's that word again. "Don't worry about that, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life, what we're talking about this morning, more than food, and the body more than raiment?" And then in that same chapter, verse 28, he says, "And why are ye anxious concerning raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin." I've mentioned a time or two over the years, a lady that I saw several years ago south of Fort Wayne. And out of all the people that have told me some interesting things, this lady was really a puzzle to me. She was in a great state of distress. She asked that I come out and visit with her. And I thought, what could possibly be causing her all the consternation that she's expressed? So, get out to the house. And I said, "Well, you know, what would you like to discuss?" And she said, "Take a walk with me." She showed me her pond. A pond that was filled with moss and algae. And she made it clear that that was one of the most pressing problems that she had in her life. Her moss-filled pond. That's what she thought about when she got up. That's what she thought about when she went through the day. That's what she thought about when it got to the end of the day. She hated that moss. And she said, "I really want to figure out how to treat the moss problem. I want to get rid of this. This really bothers me. I don't have the money to treat the moss pond." I've thought about that woman many times over the years. I was thinking about her again this past week. And I thought, is that what really life is about? I wonder, do you still own the property? Has the pond been filled in? Maybe it's dried up. Was the problem finally solved? We have the most precious gift from God. And are we really going to spend that life focused on weeds? That was how one woman was consuming much of her life. Now you can smile and joke and laugh and think, well, she was a crazy woman, and I agree. But are we really that much different than that lady? Thinking about Matthew chapter 6, what did Jesus say? Your life is not about clothing. Your life is not about food. And yet, what do we find when it comes to life? There are people who, when it comes to their life, it's almost solely focused on clothing and fashion and accessories and possessions. Are there not people who think, if only I can get, and you can just fill in the blank, if only I can get the new car, the new house, the new motorhome, the new boat, the new kitchen appliance, the new electronic device, then I'm going to be satisfied, then my life is going to be good. But my life will not be complete. My life will not be whole. I cannot be satisfied with my life until I get this, go there, or do that. Life is too valuable to be consumed by worry. Life is not about getting that special set of shoes or the new electronic device. Or the new tool, or the new car. We get to choose what life is about. But all too often, people make the wrong choices when it comes to life. In the Old Testament, back in the book of Psalms, Psalm 90, verse 10, it says there that the days of our years are 70. That's an old way of saying 70. In that same verse, the writer goes on to say that there's some people who may live to 80. Now that, of course, is a general statement. Some live lives which are much shorter than that. Others live beyond the age of 80, some hitting 100 or more. But the writer's point was life, This gift from God is a very brief experience. And because it is a great gift from God, because it is so short, don't spend it chasing clothes. Don't spend it being consumed with worry. Don't spend it consumed with revenge or pleasure or something else. One of Jesus' popular sayings, at least in the minds of some, is found in Matthew 16, verse 26. I'm going to read that, but I'll tell you before we read it what it says. That's a place where Jesus said, "What shall a man give in exchange for his life?" Jesus said, "What's so valuable? What's so pressing? What's so significant that is worth our life? Our existence now in this life and in eternity. What's it really worth to us? What value can we attach to it?" I can answer that. For Judas, what was his life worth? A handful of silver. For others, their life is worth doing their own thing. Some have said, "My life is going to be exchanged for a partner which is not authorized by God." And you can put virtually any sin, any act of rebellion in there and say, "Well, this is what I'm going to exchange. This is what I'm going to give my life for." But notice the words of Jesus in that 26th verse of Matthew 16. He asked this question, "For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life?" At times I've tried to look at that verse and really personalize it. I've tried to imagine what it would be like if I, Brad Price, owned the whole world. Imagine being able to say that every blade of grass, every rock, every stick on this planet belongs to me. Every tree belongs to me. Every fruit, every nut, every animal, every fish, every precious metal, every possession is mine. Jesus' point in Matthew 26 defies the imagination. And yet the Lord said, even if we could own every single thing in the world, it's not worth our life. That life we have is precious, valuable beyond comparison. Now I know that as we use this gift of life, sometimes it becomes frustrating. In fact, as you look at multiple Bible characters, you find that they were at times wearied by life. Job, after he began to suffer and suffer so horribly, he began to see life as a burden. Elijah the prophet was someone who at times despised life. Jeremiah, Jonah, others no longer wanted to embrace life. Life can be filled with uncertainty, and often it is. You may remember that Jacob told Pharaoh, Genesis chapter 47, verse 9, he said, "I've lived 130 years. As he looked at his life, he said, "Few and evil have been the days of my life." Life can be messy. Life can be vexing. Life can be complicated. And as we look at life, someone might say, "I really wish that it came with an instruction booklet because it is so difficult at times." Most of us have opened up an item and we thought, "I wish instructions had come with this," or "I wish better instructions had come with it. How does this thing go together? I hope this part goes there." The creator of life, God, Genesis 1 through Genesis 7, has given us a manual. He's given us the instruction booklet, and it's called the Bible. The reason that so many lives get fouled up, the reason that we find people with so messed up lives, is that they have rejected the manual. They've not followed the manual. As we look at society as a whole, most, as they look at the precious gift of life, they believe that it needs to be preserved. After all, and that's understandable because death surrounds us, we're at a time of year when plants are beginning to expire. We may, as we drove in this morning, may have seen a squirrel or an animal carcass on the road. Death notifications are made every day. We are surrounded by loss and death. And maybe it is for that reason that we are compelled to try to hold on to life. But notice Jesus, same book, book of Matthew, but going back just a few chapters. Let's see what the Lord said in Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 39. This is almost at the end of the chapter. Jesus, continuing to talk about life, said these words, "He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." According to Jesus, we are to take this precious gift from God, the gift of life. And Jesus said, you take that gift, you embrace that gift, and you live life. He said, "I want you to take your life and I want you to spend your life. Don't try to take your life and store it up in a jar. You can't do that. Don't think that you can use your life sometime in the future. We can't bottle up life and use it somehow at a later time. Life is slipping away from us literally every single day. From the time that we got up this morning to right now, we've lost some of our life, and we can't control the loss of it. But we can control how we use the gift of life. If we try to cling to that life, Jesus himself said we're going to lose it, and we're going to lose it all. The Lord, to preserve that life, his message to us is, cling to me, follow me, love me, serve me, and only me. Faithfully follow me to the greatest possible degree in life. Do you remember how the Lord said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life? If we want life in the fullest sense, that's found in Jesus Christ and no other. The point is so important that Jesus made it again in Matthew 16, verse 25, a passage referenced just a few minutes ago. Some of the most powerful words from Jesus are found in the book of John, John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said, I came. Why'd you come, Lord? He said, I came to give them life. And that life is not just life. But he said, I came to give them life. And that life is abundant life. Life is found in the Son and nowhere else. Jesus Christ gives us the fullest life now and certainly in eternity. One of God's most amazing gifts to us is the gift of life. Are we using that life in the right way? Or do we see our life as the Lord talked about, trying to gain things in this world and pursue pleasure, those kinds of things? Are we trying to hold on to our life? Or we looked at our life and said, God, there is this gift from you, and I'm going to give you my life to serve you to the best of my ability. God, I'm going to take my life, and I'm going to go where you want me to go. I'm going to do whatever I can, whenever I can, for as long as I can. And with my life, God, I'm going to do this as well as I can. Our invitation song is going to deal with the subject of life. And as you think about the words, as we sing these words, ask yourself these questions. Have I used my life to come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have I taken part of my life to repent, to turn my life around, rather than focus on self and the way that I want to live, to say, I need to conform my life to God's will? Have I taken part of my life to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is going to be the Lord of my life? Have I taken part of my life to be joined with the Lord in baptism? Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of my sins. If I've used my life in those ways, those right ways, are we now taking our life day by day and truly trying to submit it to the Lord? In the evening lesson, we want to develop this a little bit more. But we've laid a foundation for life this morning. Are we using our life in the right way? If not, we're going to lose it and lose it entirely and eternally at the end of time. We surely don't want that. Let's use our life, use it in the right way, and make sure that we're doing that today as we stand and sing the selected song.